welcome you to Grace Bible Church this morning. We're glad that you are here. And our call to worship today, I want to point your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul identifies Timothy as his troubleshooter. I don't know about you, but I use that feature on my computer on a regular basis, mainly having to do when we have Wi-Fi glitches or it's not picking up the signal. You go into the troubleshooter, and a lot of times you'll see it cycling back and forth, and it'll finally put up there, fixed. I like that one. So we fixed your problem. Then other times, when we weren't able to fix your problem, what do I do now? So I hit the button again, and I send it back through the cycle. Sometimes the troubleshooter will work. Sometimes it won't. But the Apostle Paul had sent Timothy to Corinth as his troubleshooter. And I want you to notice verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 4. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. There were some problems at Corinth. You can read the early chapters of 1 Corinthians and you can see all the problems. They were taking each other to court. They had a man that was in an incestuous relationship with his mother-in-law in the church. They had all kinds of things going on in the church. He said, I'm sending Timothy. Now, I would imagine that some of them were saying, uh-oh, we're in trouble. You've all heard the expression, you just wait till Dad gets home. All right. Now, you thought you were in trouble with Mom, but when Dad gets home, and so you live in fear all day long waiting for Dad, and you hear the truck pulling up into the yard, and oh boy, things are going to get lively around here. Well, Paul said, I'm sending Timotheus. And what was Timothy's job? This is very interesting here. Who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ. Now, Paul wasn't saying just bring you into my ways. What did he put a caveat with that. My ways which be in Christ. Timothy was a troubleshooter and his job was to remind people about God's ways. You know, that's what a preacher does. A preacher, a responsibility, the burden that's on the preacher's heart is to remind the people of God of God's ways. Because it's easy to get sidetracked. It's easy not to click on to the Wi-Fi like your computer's supposed to automatically do. You've got the Wi-Fi password saved and you walk into a building and your computer's supposed to just immediately pick that up and run with it. Well, I'm going to tell you, as Christians, we're supposed to be picking up on what God's saying in His Word. Amen? We're supposed to be linked to that, but sometimes we don't pick up on that. Why? Because we've got sin in our hearts. We're distracted. We've got something going on. We need the troubleshooter. And the troubleshooter only does one thing. The troubleshooter reminds us of God's ways. Paul put it, remind you of my ways which are in Christ. Can that be said of you? That you can be someone that folks can follow because your ways are God's ways. That's the whole point of this passage. We're sending Timothy, and his job is going to be reminding you of Christ's way. That's why we're here today. We're here to be reminded of Christ's ways so that we can do what? So that we can walk in them. That's the whole point, to walk in His ways and not walk in our own way. May God help us to do that today.
Again, this morning was singing number 384, in your hymn books, number 384. Christ for the World We Sing, number 384. Let's stand together.
Sin and sorrow o'er prayer.
Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day morning and the privilege that we have of meeting together in your name to honor thee with the singing of these songs and bringing prayer unto thee, seeking thy will in our hearts and lives, and then the privilege of being able to sit and hear your word proclaimed to our ears. Father, these are wonderful things. These are good things that you've called us to do today. And we pray that we might indeed worship thee in spirit and in truth. Lord, there are many in our church family who are going through difficult times of sickness. We pray, dear Father, that you would grant healing in their behalf, that you would encourage them. And Lord, we're so thankful that you are indeed the great physician. There's nothing that's too complicated for thee. But we pray that your will would be done in hearts and lives and that you would perform the work that you desire to do in each individual's life. Father, we pray for our president, for those that are in leadership over us. We are watching the consequences being played out of years of moving away from thee, not loving your word, not loving the Lord Jesus Christ, not loving the principles of the word of God. And there's direct consequences for that. And we are watching as politicians now lie without any kind of restraint. They are seeking to destroy the foundations of this country. And Lord, we pray that you would send an awakening to this land. Oh, how we need that. We pray that you would pour out your spirit on hearts and that preachers would get up without fear and proclaim your word. Lord, we need that in this hour. We pray that you would be pleased to send that to our country. We do pray for wisdom for our president and vice president as they are under daily attacks. We know, Lord, that there is concern in our hearts and lives of whether our president is saved or not. So we pray for him that he might truly come to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. What a difference that would make in his thinking and in his mindset. We pray, Father, that you would work in his heart. And we pray for those that are in political power in the local area, in the state, federal. Lord, the need for redemption is great. And we would ask, Father, that you'd be pleased to bring about conviction of sin and the desire to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We think about our military men and personnel, women that are stationed all around the world. And for many in our church family who are serving the military, we pray for them. Lord, we know that there are almost 5,000 troops being sent into harm's way over in the Middle East. We pray for them and their deployment, that you'd watch over and protect them. And we pray for those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would be a faithful witness for thee. Help them not just to fit into the group they're with, but rather, Father, that they might show that they are fitted with Christ and that they love the Lord Jesus Christ and they want to know what he has to say in the Word of God. And we pray that you'd encourage men and women in the military to follow after thee as they serve our country and that you might watch over and protect them. Now, dear Lord, we ask that you would be with our school. We thank you for the privilege that we have daily to minister to boys and girls and their souls and to the souls of their parents, Father. We pray that you would use the time that we spend in the Word of God to draw precious souls unto yourself. Lord, help each teacher as they deal with families and as they deal with situations that arise that they would not trust their own instincts, but rather seek to know thy will and to know thy power in their classroom. So, Father, we ask your blessings upon our school. We pray today as we gather together around thy word that your Spirit would teach us what we need to know today and that we would have hearts to receive it and ears to hear. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Be seated, please, as we sing now to number 372. Number 372 in your hymn books, Moment by Moment, number 372, verses 1, 2, and 3. 372.
Moment by moment, O Lord.
For the message, let's turn to number 375 in your hymn books. Number 375, hymn that we love here at our church, "It Is Well With My Soul," number 375.
Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're coming down to the end of the chapter. We're going to specifically, with this thought, Saul gets the lesson of his life and doesn't listen. Saul gets the lesson of his life and doesn't listen. You know, it's so sad that there are things that happen in our lives that teach very powerful lessons, and yet sometimes we don't listen to those lessons. Our minds are occupied with other things. We miss totally what God is trying to do in our hearts and lives. As one preacher put it, don't waste your cancer. He mentioned about that he was found with cancer, and he told God, said, "Lord, I don't want to waste this." He said, "I want to be a blessing and a teacher to everybody I come to at the hospital." So he made it his point to witness to every nurse, every person that came to his room. He wanted to be a witness and testimony for Christ so he wouldn't waste his cancer. The Lord brought him through that cancer. The Lord delivered him from that, and he was able to come back into the pulpit and preach cancer-free. But he told the Lord, "I don't want to waste my cancer." I don't want to miss learning what you want to teach me, Lord, during this time. And yet Saul had that moment in which he was confronted about his sin, and he took a superficial approach to it. He didn't listen. He didn't pay attention to what God was saying. And as a result, we witness from this point on in Saul's life We're not going to be studying Saul's life, but as you read 1 Samuel, you see the decline. Before long, the Spirit of God leaves him, and now he has an evil spirit that's dwelling with him. And why did that happen? Because God spoke to him, and he wasn't listening. You don't learn anything else this morning. I hope that you'll take away that thought. Lord, when you speak to me in your Word, help me to hear. Help me to listen. Because, dear folks, there are consequences for not listening. There are deep and abiding consequences when we don't heed the Word of God. I want to begin at verse 17 today. And we've already studied up through verse 16. And Samuel says in verse 17, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." And the Hebrew carries that thought, "And I have gone the way which the Lord sent me. And I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." Now stop for just a moment. Samuel has already asked him a very important question. Why is there the sound of sheep bleating in my ears? We, the Israelites, did not bring sheep with us to fight against the Amalekites. These are full-blooded Amalekite sheep that I hear. But in Saul's mind, because of his excuses, he felt he was justified in saying, "I have utterly kept what God said. I've utterly obeyed at every point." Was he right? No. He was deceived. Completely deceived. Into believing that he had done everything that God had asked him to do when he had not. He had spared the king alive. He was an Amalekite. He was supposed to have been destroyed. He saved all the good sheep and the goats and the cattle and so forth like that. And he used the excuse, "We're going to use this to sacrifice." Did God want those sacrifices? No. We're going to find out about that in just a moment. He didn't want the sacrifices of those animals because they were condemned in his eyes. God said that was all to be utterly destroyed. But we've got to soak this in, folks. We're part of the generation that is so sensitive about everything that some people can't stand to read a passage like this because of the strong language that's used here. Utterly destroy. Men, women, children, the whole thing. But God knows the end from the beginning. We only have a little segment of time in which we live in. We don't know what happened in the past, that God may be playing out, working out consequences in this hour of something that happened 50, 60, 70 years ago. You don't know. I don't know. But who does? God does. And so me bringing my finite mind to the table and trying to enter into a conversation with God and telling God, "You know what, we're going to spare the king alive, and we're going to keep all the best animals alive, and we're going to sacrifice unto the Lord." He was turning it in a religious direction, but he was turning it in the wrong direction. Just because it has a religious taint to it does not make it right. These were condemned people, and they were to be utterly destroyed. Verse 21. "But the people," this is Saul speaking, "but the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." What does he do? The people didn't do this on their own. They had heard the command, utterly destroy, but they got word that the king said, "I'll spare some of the good stuff." They said, "Oh, the people did it." Blaming the people. Making excuses. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. By the way, on the back of your bulletin, if you haven't taken time to read that, I make a little application on this. King Saul is a reminder to us all that excuses are nothing more than cover for failure. Here are a few otherwise comments about excuses. I found a few of these. It is better to offer no excuse than a bad one. Better just keep your mouth shut. Don't offer an excuse. He that is good for making excuses is seldom good for anything else. And we could apply that to Saul. He had become good for nothing to God. That's why God said, I'm removing you as king. And what you find out as you read the subsequent chapters that follow is that you realize Saul's good for nothing now. He's not doing... He spent his 11 years chasing after David, trying to kill him. Why? Because somebody had a top hit in Israel, and the words went like this, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And when he heard that, he said, I'm going to take David out. I should be the one that should be getting the credit for all this stuff. 11 years he chased David, God's chosen anointed. He's good for nothing because he has left aside from following after God. 99% of the failures come from people who have the habit of making what? Excuses. And that's what he did. He pushed the blame. He threw the people of Israel under the bus because he didn't want it to look like it was all on him. Yeah, the people took that stuff. And they were going to keep it and offer sacrifices unto you. He kind of spins it there. Did you realize that spin rooms have existed for a long time? You know, where you take somebody's speech and you spin it in a positive direction? This is what he meant to say. Don't you love that, where they try to interpret? I think we got it the first time. Yeah. But they put him in a spin, and that's what he did. He put it in a spin cycle, and he came out with, you know, I did everything I was told to do. But the people, they decided to keep the best of the flocks so they could worship you. Notice, please, the response of Samuel. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in, everybody say that next word, please, out loud, obeying. Say it again. Obeying. Obeying what? The voice of the Lord. How many times from this pulpit over the years have you heard this statement? The only kind of obedience in the Bible is voice obedience. There's not another kind of obedience. It's voice obedience. God had given His voice to what commands He wanted followed, and Samuel took it and twisted it around, and he put some caveats in the statement that Jesus said, and it gave him wiggle room. He thought he had wiggle room. Like a lot of us do when it comes to the Bible. I've got wiggle room here. I can do this. I can spare the king. Everybody else will die. I'm going to spare the king. By the way, he didn't spare just the king. We find out later on that David is going to have to deal with the remnant of the Amalekites. Now, where did the remnant of the Amalekites come from if they were destroyed by King Saul? He had not kept, but he said he did. Notice, please, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken or to listen to my commands than the fat of rams. And then he goes even further. Samuel is extremely pointed in what he has to say to King Saul. For rebellion. What sin had he committed? Rebellion. Well, he killed everybody but just a handful. Is that complete obedience? Is that voice obedience? No. And he called what he did by not obeying fully, he called it rebellion. He said, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. When you don't obey fully, now let me say that again. When you do not obey fully, you have committed the sin of rebellion. And God equates rebellion as being something just as evil as witchcraft. I want to tell you something. You think about, I've seen witchcraft. I was in Haiti in 2010, and I witnessed the dead chickens that were left on the fence outside of our apartment building as they had done their voodoo practices, listening to the drums pound and the music play all night long because we were two preachers from the United States, and they gathered around outside of our apartment and they beat the drums, and we found the dead chicken left there to try to stay the curse because we were in town. We went up to the French town of Bombard up in the northern part of Haiti, and they did it all again. When they found out that there was a group of Christians that were there all night long, we had to listen. We had our windows up because it was so hot, and it was just all night long, the pounding. And then about 3 o'clock in the morning, it just got. They just killed an animal. And it stopped. And the next morning we saw the animal, a goat, that had been slaughtered. And they left its bloody carcass out there near the church where we were speaking, letting us know. But I want to tell you something. That witchcraft is rivaled by something else. We can look at that and we can say, oh, that voodoo, that's horrible. They've sold their souls to the devil. But I'm going to tell you something else. Rebellion against the voice of God is just as bad as witchcraft and voodooism and all the stuff that's associated with it. The blood, the gore, the smearing their bodies with the blood. Oh, that's horrible. That's disgusting. Your rebellion against God for not obeying His Word is just as disgusting. That's shocking to a lot of people these days because rebellion has become the norm. It's become the norm in churches all across America where we don't follow God's Word completely. We don't fully obey what He says in His Word. Why did God include this passage in the canon of Scripture? Why did God decide in all the events of history? And there are thousands, there are millions that have happened over the 6 to 7,000 years of civilization. And He chose this one to put in the book. Why did He do that? Because He wants us to know how He feels about when we don't obey His voice. You know what you desire from your children when you call them. You want them to what? Come. All right. Hey, I need y'all to get up. It's time to get up for breakfast. Now, as kids growing up, breakfast was something we loved. Now, if mom had said, it's time to get up for school, that was a different thing. Catch another 5 winks, you know. But if mom said, let's get up for breakfast, buddy. Now, mom knew that. Mom knew that. You know, we love breakfast. All right, it's time now to do the dishes. Dishes? Why don't you buy a dishwasher? That was our cry as we were growing up. Mom, now why don't y'all buy a dishwasher? Oh, I've got three. I've got three dishwashers. It was Todd, Roger, and Missy. And it was our job to get in there. Now, we just ate. And we had to wash our dishes after we were done. That was called obedience. And Mom inspected the dishes. Because she didn't want leftover egg on the plate. Isn't there anything more disgusting when you're at a restaurant and you go through the food aisle, maybe at Ruby Tuesday's, you know, and you pick up a plate and you notice on the plate that there's something dried on there. And you set it aside. And you go to the next one and you inspect it after that point, right? You want to make sure it's clean. And you look over the fork and the spoon and the knife. Why do we do that? Because we want clean utensils to eat. So the person in the back that's doing the dishes, they got an important job to do. They've got to obey. They don't want to get called out and said, listen, we were having terrible complaints about our dishes, having food particles left on it. The forks have leftover food from the last person that ate. You've got to do a better job. What are they wanting? Voice obedience. You face it every day. You want voice obedience. If you're an attorney, if you're a doctor especially wants obedience from nurses and staff. Why? People's lives depend on it. People's lives depend on it. You put the wrong medication in somebody's IV, they could die from that. You know, that's one of the things, you know, when you're at the hospital, you pay attention to. You pay attention to those things. Things can get caught that could be deadly because somebody just wasn't following the instructions or didn't realize how deadly the medication could be. There have been people that have died from those kind of things. What does a doctor want? He wants voice obedience. He's on his recorder, recording all the things that he wants done. And the computer translates that all into language. And then they review that and they go over it and they expect the nurses and all the staff members, the CNAs, all of them are to follow the doctor's instructions. And if they have a question, they can go back to the doctor and find out, is this what you meant here? This much? Are you sure? Yeah, that's how much I want. Oh, I'm glad you caught that error. Then they can make it right and move on. Voice obedience is required in the workplace. And God requires it of His children. And He says, if you don't obey my voice, you're rebellious, and it's just as if you were involved in witchcraft. That's pretty strong language, is it not? Can we understand that? What does it mean? It means, Christian, you don't have wiggle room. We talked about this 2 weeks ago, about the latitude. I've got wiggle room. I can take God's Word and filter it through my mind and come out with something different. That's what Saul did. But God was reminding, what you did is the sin of witchcraft. But let's go on. He's not done. Notice what else He says in this verse of Scripture. Look there in verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now get this. And stubbornness. What were the two sins of King Saul? Rebellion and stubbornness. And here's where a lot of Christians live, in the land of stubbornness. Well, that's the way I do things. I do things this way. God points something out in His Word. Well, I do it this way. What do you need to do? What are you doing? You are acting in stubbornness. Stubbornness. I'm not going to change. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. But what does that mean? Notice what the Scripture says here. And stubbornness is as iniquity and what else? You're an idol worshiper when your heart's filled with stubbornness and pride. I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. King Saul was stubborn. I'm going to do it my way. I don't think we should kill the king. I don't think we should kill everybody. I don't think we should destroy all the animals. I. And God calls it out for what it is through His servant Samuel. What you're doing, your stubbornness, is nothing more than idolatry. Oh, are you sure about that, Lord? Oh, yes, He's sure. When you set yourself up as an interpreter of God's voice and you alter His words, you're an idolater. You know why you're an idolater? Because you put yourself above God and you're worshiping yourself. Let me ask you something. Is idolatry a serious sin? Let me tell you how serious it is. Idolatry was so bad that He sent the northern kingdom into captivity first. Why? Because of their idolatry. And then He sent the southern kingdom in for 70 years. You know what they had made as an idol? Money. What was the seventh day supposed to be for? Rest. The seventh day was supposed to be for rest. Not supposed to work on that day. You know what they did? They said, you know what? We can grow more crops and we can have more things if we just work on Saturday. The land was supposed to rest every 7 years. You know what they did? They kept plowing and they kept planting during that seventh year. They were supposed to save up so that the land could rest in the seventh year, and they'd have plenty of food to be able to live in that seventh year, and then they'd start over again with the next year. And every 7 years, they were supposed to let the land lie fallow and just rest. I've been reading another biography of George Washington Carver. You know, he was an amazing Christian. Suffered greatly. Suffered bigotry. He was abused terribly as a child before he came into the Carver home where they took him in after his mother was killed. And he survived the horrible abuses, and so they took him in and they raised him until he was 13, and he went off to school by himself, lived in a barn, and went to school in the next town over. He walked 11 miles to get there, and he lived in a barn, went to school. He was doing so well with his grades that they recommended that he go to a normal school because he was so gifted. He went to that school after going to Kansas, all right? He went to Kansas to register in this particular school, and then when they saw what color he was, they said, "You're not registering here. You're black. But you accepted me. I already sent all the enrollment. I traveled here. I spent all my money to get here." They said, "Well, you're not going to college here." So what he did is he sold everything that he had, possessions, and he bought a piece of land in Kansas, and he grew things for several years. He grew things. He crafted his ability to be able to plant. And he grew trees. He grew fruit trees. He grew all kinds of food crops and sold it, made money. Eventually got to the point where he saved enough money to go back to college. 7 years older. But he went back to college on the money that he had saved. He sold his property in Kansas, took that money, and he used that to go to Iowa State Teachers College. Only black student there, but they accepted him. Excelled greatly in the sciences, went on and got his master's degree. And he was called after that by Booker T. Washington and said, "Hey, I want you to come teach at Tuskegee Institute." Well, the story is amazing. But you think about his ability to be able to learn God's creation and to be able to understand what was going on. And he said, "You know, I realized that God was teaching me all the time." And he said, "I wanted to tickle the earth and have the earth tell me what God wanted me to know about plants, animals." The man was brilliant. He came up with all kinds of uses for peanuts. And then he communicated it to the farmers. And one of the biggest things that he did is he went to the farmers and he educated them about the soil. That you can't just keep planting cotton in the same place every year, every year, every year. You're depleting the soil. It needs to rest. Crop rotation. That's normal today. But George Washington Carver was the one that announced it in the state of Alabama, and it went out to Arkansas. One man hired him to come and live 3 weeks in Arkansas to show him how to do crop rotation and how to plant certain crops so that the soil gets food. So they started planting peanuts and soybeans, which puts nutrients back into the soil. God knew that before everybody else did because He made all things. And the Israelites said, "We don't need to do that. Why are we wasting the seventh year? Let's plant our stuff in that seventh year." And you know what God did? He made it 70 years. You know why? It was for every year that they had forgotten to allow the land to rest. He said, "I'm going to give the land rest for 70 years. That's how many years you took away. Why? In their pursuit of their money, their God. What a lesson from history about what God thinks about idolatry. God hates idolatry. And He says, "Your stubbornness, my stubbornness, is as idolatry." I didn't make that up. God says it in His Word. "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, He hath also rejected thee from being king." Now, here it was. What has Samuel just done? He has communicated the greatest lesson of life. Voice obedience. Now, how good did King Saul listen to Samuel's message? How well did he listen? Let's look at this, please. Because the Bible reveals to us the kind of response that he has. Verse 26. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, who grabs a hold of him? It says, he grabbed a hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. That's pretty hard. Get a hold of somebody's outer garment and rip it off. Is this a show of repentance? No, it's not. He doesn't repent. He says the words, but he doesn't repent. He grabs a hold of Samuel's outer garment and rips it off of him. He's angry that he has been targeted this way. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. God's not going to go back and change things, Saul. You've done it now. You've crossed the Rubicon, so to speak. You've gone too far. Then he said, this is Saul, I have sinned. Yet, honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Now, this sounds like, oh, this is true repentance. You read the verses and chapters that follow, and you see Saul's heart's not with God. Saul's heart is bent on doing his own thing. It's just words with him. Is the rebellion and the stubbornness gone? No, and this is how we know whether true repentance has taken place. If rebellion and stubbornness is still there, the person has not repented. Why do we ignore those things? God says that rebellion is as witchcraft. God says that stubbornness is as idolatry. And when we just look over that and go, no, they're saved. They said they're saved. They prayed a prayer. They're saved. Oh, no. Repentance means metanoia, a changing of the mind. Saul hasn't changed his mind. Saul's still going down the same pathway. Notice what has to be done, though, verse 32. And with this we'll close. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. He walked very slowly and delicately. All right? King Agag, over here. Here's Samuel. Samuel's an old man now. So he kind of gets a little smile on his face and said, surely death has passed. Boy, was he wrong. Was he ever wrong? God had made a command, and Samuel says, I'm going to finish what you should have done. The description is graphic, folks, for a reason. Why does the Bible record the graphic nature of the death of King Agag? As a reminder, get it in your skull, get it in your cranium, that when God says something, He wants complete what? Obedience. Are you listening, children, teenagers, young people? The only way you're going to know the blessing of God in your life is by obeying His Word fully and completely. Not halfway. Not, I've got latitude. No, you don't. You do what God says in His Word. Samuel said unto this king who walked delicately up to him, said, surely the bitterness of death has passed. You can hear this man nervously laughing. Surely, surely. No. Samuel says unto him, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then, after this takes place, then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul, and Samuel came no more to see Saul, until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he made Saul king over Israel. How sad. His two men went their separate ways. Because Saul was not following God, Samuel didn't want anything to do with him. You're not going to follow God? I have nothing to say to you. And so they went their separate ways. But isn't it interesting that later on, after Samuel dies, and King Saul is still alive, and he's got the pressure of the battle against him, and he doesn't know where to turn. He goes to a witch. What? Isn't that interesting? What is rebellion as? Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And who does he go to? He goes to the witch of Endor. And what does he ask her to do? Would you bring back Samuel? I need to hear what I need to do. I want Samuel to go back. But he goes to a witch to do it. The Lord superintended all of that and brought it all to pass to illustrate in Saul's life that what Samuel said was the truth of God's Word. When we do not obey God's voice, it's rebellion, and that rebellion is just as bad as witchcraft. And your stubbornness in continuing to do it is just as bad as worshiping an idol. Because you are worshiping an idol. It's called self. You've exalted yourself in that position. God kept Samuel around into his late years to bring these lessons to pass, to try to help Saul. Gave him the lesson of his life. But King Saul didn't listen. Are you here this morning? God has given you lessons, but you're not listening. You're continuing on in your stubbornness and in your pride. Would you cry out to God this morning and say, Lord, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. Don't do it like Saul, though. I'm sinful. Yet would you come with me before the princes, so they can see us together one last time? What is he doing? He's trying to give the impression everything's all right. Yeah, I should have killed the king Agag. And that's why Samuel did it publicly, the killing of the king, to show that what Saul had done was wrong. It was disobedient to the voice of God. All of these things, these graphic things that are recorded here, are for our instruction and for our admonition. Don't walk out the doors of this church and continue in your rebellion and your stubbornness. Would you call upon the name of the Lord while you can? Saul took a religious approach, and he went down as a suicide, a total and complete failure as king, indwelt by an evil spirit, because he would not listen to the lesson that God gave him that day. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd work in our hearts, Lord. We're all guilty of approaching your word, approaching the Bible, and feeling that we have latitude. We can just do whatever we want to do. We can change the meaning of words. We can change the purposes. We can make it mean what we want it to mean, and then come out just like King Saul did and say, I have utterly destroyed the enemy, when he had not. I've done what you said completely, when he had not. Self-deceived, because he had never learned voice obedience. Father, I pray that the great lesson of this passage would linger in our hearts, and that you would draw people unto yourself. Maybe there's some teenagers or young people, or maybe adults here today, that are in a stubborn pattern of resistance against thy Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit of God trying to work in their heart, but they're just so stubborn, doing their own thing. Lord, there's a terrible consequence for that. It plays out over years. It doesn't happen immediately. In King Saul's life, it played out over another 18 years of stubborn rebellion. And he ended up taking his own life. He fell on his own sword so he wouldn't be killed by the Philistines, tortured and tormented. A king who ends up a failure because he would not listen to what God said. I pray that you'd work in our hearts today and stir the souls of many to the truth of this passage. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Close to number 507 this morning. Thank the Lord for the message. And this hymn reminds us that the Lord's given everything for us. He gave His life for us. But are we being rebellious and stubborn and holding back things from Him instead of walking in what He's called us to do? Number 507, let's sing verse 1 and stand together as we close this morning. Father, thank You for the message this morning, and thank You for all that Christ has done for us. And I pray that we would not be found in rebellion and stubbornness, pushing back against the Lord, disobedience. And Father, help us to be submissive, to come under the authority of Your Word and allow what the Scriptures tell us to do and what it instructs us to do, that we would take those things in our lives and our hearts and the ministries that You've called us in as well. And Father, thank You now for this day You've given us. I pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.